In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, you made it to Kramer Chapel this morning. First week of school. Time for the obligatory sermons about welcome to Fort Wayne and how tough your year is going to be, which are counterbalanced only by the end of the year sermons with final shots of wisdom to those who are graduating. Perhaps as you sit here, you, like I once did, have all sorts of images in your mind about where you are going to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20, 50 years from now. I know 33 years ago when my classmates and I first began our seminary studies, I sat in this chapel and I had a particular vision of what I was going to do in God's kingdom. I was going to be a celibate country parson. Small church, somewhere out in the sticks with these solid Lutheran farmers, reading books and caring for a small flock. Well, then I met Annette, and by the end of my second year, it was marriage instead of celibacy, and that was a good thing. As far as the country parish, well, I did get to do that for 5 years. But since then, the path has gone a little different direction. That really struck me on a certain date, June 30th, 2012. That's the day I stepped off an airplane onto the soil of Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, as an involuntarily mobilized Naval Reserve chaplain. For the next 9 months, my envisioned country parish was one surrounded by concertina wire, people carrying weapons, and some of the most dangerous men in the world held in detention. Before I left, though, somebody had asked me this question. Did you volunteer to do this? And my first response was no. But then I began to think about it and realized that, in fact, I had. Not when I joined the Navy, but in 1980 when I signed my application for the seminary. You see, to serve Christ, it's not about what you or I want for ourselves. It's all about Christ Jesus, who makes the impossible possible. The text that was just read is one that's very familiar to us. It's in all three synoptic gospels. The ruler asks a very important question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus mentions the commandments, and the man responds, well, these I've kept from my youth. Very proud of himself and all that he had done, or thought that he had done. But his pride in his supposed keeping of the law totally missed the point of Jesus. The ruler thought that he had kept the law, and perhaps in the view of other people, he had outwardly done so in a remarkable way. Who knows? But he was clinging to something that kept him from following Jesus. It was a different God. It was his idol, his riches. What mattered to him the most was when he was told to sell what he had and to give it away to the poor. And Luke says, he became very sad, for he's extremely rich. Matthew and Mark also tell us that because he was sad, he went away. To give up his riches struck at the one thing that was the most important to him, the thing that had become his God. Now, listening to this, the disciples hear all that Jesus is saying, and who else is going to speak up but my favorite disciple, St. Peter? He's the one with the mouth that always gets in trouble. See, what we have left our homes and followed you, Peter says. As if he's over there saying, hey, look, Jesus, over here. I packed up and went to Fort Wayne, left everything I had. I'm giving it all up for you. You're getting a real deal with us. in some ways, Peter's pride is truly replicated in all of us who have ever packed it all up and headed off to prepare for a life of service in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of you have left careers and homes and families far behind in order to be here, to be formed as a pastor or a deaconess. Some of you have come straight from college, and perhaps you watch some of your college classmates go into professions and occupations where they're going to make more in 1 year than you'll make in a decade. But here you are, following Jesus, learning from him, being formed for a life of service that requires you to trust him for your every need. But see, Peter missed the point of following Jesus as much as that ruler did. He wanted credit for all he had given up for Jesus. The way Jesus handles him is the biblical basis for Dr. David Scare's counseling method. Step one, what's your problem? Step two, get over it. So to Peter, Jesus reminds him that you will receive many more times in this life and in the age to come eternal life. Do we really think that we've given up anything? Do we really think that somehow we have sacrificed for him? The ruler had called Jesus good teacher. And Jesus had responded, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." The others had asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." How so? Well, you know, one of the interesting things about a pericope series is that while the text is always inspired, inerrant, all those things, the choice of where to begin a reading and where to end it is not. It's done by some committee or some individual. In this case, I really think we need to read the next verses because it brings everything into perspective. For as soon as this encounter is over, Jesus takes his disciples aside, and here's what he tells them. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." And you know where this is going, don't you? "And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." You see, the one who encountered the ruler, the one who encountered his own disciples that day, is the one who is good because he is the one who is God, and only God is good. Here is one who kept the whole law, every little bit of it, and not for himself, but for this world on behalf of us all. Here is the one who left the riches, the glory of his home in heaven, all far behind, in order to be incarnate, born of a woman, to enter into our world, into our lives, into our flesh, to share this world with us, to become our brother. Here is the one who wandered as an itinerant preacher without a home, followed by a ragtag group of disciples, no place to call his own. Here is the one who gave himself, not for self, but for all the world. Here is the one who still calls men to the pastoral office, who calls women to serve him in his church as deaconesses. Here is the one who will be with you wherever you go, who will follow you. Here is the one who daily envelops you in the water of your baptism. That moment when you, a dying sinner, met the water with the word. And this one who was taken and spit upon and cursed, scourged, placed on a cross, and placed in a tomb, brought you into that tomb with him. So that just as certainly as he rose on that third day, so also you rise with him. There is nothing in this world that compares to that. This is the one who will be with you to feed you as you feed others with his blessed word, with that amazing sacrament in which he comes to us with a foretaste of the feast that is yet to come. This is the one who will be with you every step of the way, wherever God leads you. And I don't know where God's going to take you. I don't know what's going to happen to me in the next 5 minutes. I'd have no idea where God will lead you in your life. I do know this. Wherever it might be, he will be there. You see, all the stuff Peter thought he gave up, it all be gone anyway. Nothing we have in this world truly belongs to us. All we ever are caretakers at best. It can be gone and will be gone. But that which he gives can never be taken away. Here is the one who is all you will ever need. And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, they yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.